So, just a little time in the Word, like I said, for the next 6 hours or so. But I won't speak longer than 2 hours, I promise. Mary Jane, hey, you wanted it? That's what you got. No, okay. Now, God, just bless these words. Thank you for everyone here. And thank you that we can have this. You know, that we're... that you have are helping our people to recover well, and the joy and the fun and the laughter, even though seemingly I read a list of bad news, for some reason we have joy because we know that you alone are allowing this, and you are helping us. Thank you for all of that. Strengthen us, God. May the days seem short and our strength be long. May the healing time seem short, but give opportunities. We also pray for Pastor Joe's healing as well. It's hard for a guy when he's not able to work. So just bless these few words in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So last week, for those who were there present, we spoke about darkness and light.
Sorry, I was reading about that.
Okay. And we spoke about the fact that God, it really doesn't matter the amount of darkness. It just takes one light on. And honestly, we can think about that with each other and with people we know and with situations that may be really, really tough. We can, sometimes it's very easy, often, to sense the darkness. It's very easy, sometimes you can almost feel the darkness. Have you ever felt darkness before? Darkness, in one sense, you just see it. And you see that maybe even in your own heart, there isn't a lot of light there, a lot of understanding. I was talking with someone yesterday that if you look up at the sky at night, it's just dark.
Mm-hmm.
You can't see the sun.
Mm-hmm.
You can't see anything. It's dark. But I'm amazed that one single star so far away and that it's noticeable. And I'm even more amazed that I can turn on artificial light and that I can absolutely, we call it, pierce the darkness. I can break the darkness. Like I could walk, a street light was over me. And that's incredible to me.
Right.
The power of light and darkness. And maybe our situations right now, for some, even at this table, could seem very, very dark. And you have maybe ideas of what darkness is to you. Darkness can be a lot of things. It could be just the way that I see a situation, or it could be circumstances. Darkness could be financial. Darkness can be very personal. Maybe no one else in the room would know. And it could be very thick. And darkness could be my future, because I can't see it. And so, but God says one light, and everything's changed. And so that was a theme while we were away, and I just wanted to speak on something about that. Those who have their Bibles, it's Esther chapter 6. The story of Esther is an amazing story for women. Obviously, it's just a couple of books that we have. The story of Esther is an amazing story because kind of the story of a lot of darkness and seemingly hopelessness. And then at the I like the story of Esther because it's a story of a sea of box within a box within a box. The story of Esther is a story of one large story, of one smaller story, and of even a smaller story. And honestly, I think that's the way life is.
Mm-hmm.
You and I are in a story. And we can honestly think that our story, or how that we're thinking, is all that there is. but there isn't. We're part of a larger story. And I think our children who were able to go to the European conference, who went to Poland this year with a small group that we had, I think that they had a taste of that. Because, you know, you could think, I'm from Little York, Pennsylvania. I'm nobody. And then they're at this conference, and all of a sudden, before you know it, they are ministering to people from other parts of the world. So their story all of a sudden connected to people from other countries. Now that's one way easy to see. But very often, you and I, we can't see how my life is supposed to connect to other lives. And indeed, when I'm going through something, it just seems, that seems, my world is very small. And that seems to be the only thing that matters is that world. And could somebody pass those cups down to me?
And tea?
Oh, no, thanks. But, you know, I've got this world, and it's me. And really, inside of it is just me and everything. You can move those teas, please. And inside of that is just, this is just me inside my world. I'm inside it. And my situation and how I think about it. And when people talk to me, that's what they will get. They get that. It's small. And then there are other things going around, but we don't always see them. And they're not so, and they don't seem so connected to us. And one thing this does, it can make me lonely because no one sees as I do. But it also can isolate me. Maybe I'm not even lonely. Maybe I'm just what we call self-absorbed. The only thing I can see is how I see things. And that's an interesting way. When we talk out of that, we can't see past how we're looking at something. And actually, it can make us not able to be entreated. We can't talk. No one can talk to us outside of the way that we're thinking. But what if this was only a small piece? And what if all of these were somehow connected? What if that were the case?
Well, aren't they all like that?
It's very interesting that we don't necessarily see it that way when we wake up in the morning. I think one of the fastest ways that I see that my world is connected to another world, there's one way in particular. Can anyone tell me, for the Christian, what's the one way that I'm able to look at, see other worlds?
Talk to God before you do anything else.
Okay, being more specific. One word.
Pray.
Prayer. Prayer is the number one way. It has a way of killing self-absorption.
Ah.
It has a way of killing even loneliness, because who am I talking to?
God.
And when I talk to God, I have there is a connection. But I'm also sure of getting rid of self-absorption. Because I'm looking at somebody's... Now, earlier tonight, I went through a list of all the people in this room going through something. And, I mean, all the people we know going through something or having gone through something. I obviously did not speak about certain things. I could have spoken about many more things. But some things are probably should not be spoken about. And then how about this? There's even many more things that I don't know that you're going through. And then even how about this? There are many more things that you know about that aren't even something that you're going through. One of the things that connects me when I'm not here and you're not here, we're not going to be at this nursing home, that'll connect us to Mary Jane is prayer. One of the things that connects us to each other is prayer, sometimes silently. I think for women, sometimes it's easier to have an opinion about something rather than to pray for it. And really, sometimes all God wants is a partner. Mm-hmm. He says, I'll do the work. I'll do the heavy lifting if you will actually just pray to me. Just rather than have an opinion about how things are going to end up, rather than having an opinion about where about things that are out there, but it will save me. It will save even me, my emotional stability. It will save me mentally. It will save me physically. Have you ever seen physical worry weigh on a person?
Yeah.
So this, it saves me and connects me in so many ways by prayer. Prayer is one of the absolute things that takes me on another level. And I think it's important because otherwise I will find myself being more of a reporter. Everyone knows what a reporter is.
Right.
I can find myself being more of a reporter, or even worse, a commentator.
Oh boy.
Okay, a commentator is one who has an opinion on everything around, and instead, or a reporter who wants to tell you everything that's going bad is on. But is it possible that God is letting me know these things because, and it's possible that these things are in front of me so that I can pray for them? And what a miracle it is to see these things change and know that I was directly responsible. And it saves me. Otherwise, when you talk to me, it will be like it will be dry. Every time you come to me, it will always eventually be about myself. I'll say, hey, you know, Jordan had a back operation. You know, my back's hurting lately. It's like every time I, you know, lean over, so we want to pray for Jordan, her back. My back, you know, when I'm like hurt, when I go like this, you know, and so everything will come be about me. I would say, okay, can we pray over here about this situation? This person is down. Yeah, I'm not feeling so good myself. You know, and you know, this happened recently, and I said something about someone like, hey, you know, we pray or whatever, and then the person was like, yeah, me too, me too, me too. And I was like, what are you talking about? But you can be so absorbed with yourself, and that's all of us, that's one avenue. But, or I can have another way, and that's what I want to talk about in the story, because the other way is that I can believe that fret not, that I can believe that I can simply trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not to my own understanding. I can think about him. Think about me. I can think about me. I can think about him in all my ways, and he'll direct me. Think about me. If I think about me, I've got a lot of opinions. You know, everyone says what his opinions are like belly buttons. Everyone has one. You know, but I say they're not. Opinions are more. I have thousands of opinions. So I would say opinions are more like hair follicles. You know, we have plenty of them. You know, and I would say the other way is to not fret, but to believe that this me, that I am connected to many more things, that my darkness in Psalm 139 is like light. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Okay? That's what I would think. So Esther 5, this story, we're going to pick the story up. And we're going to pick it up from verse 9. Well, let's not. Let me give you a little heads up here in Esther 5. So the queen is asking the king and Haman in verse 4 if they would come to a banquet that she had prepared for him. And then so she went to prepare for them, and she actually asked her people, some of her people with her, please pray. And they said, what is your request? And she said, if I have found favor in verse 8 in the sight, if it please the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman, the name of another guy, come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I'll then ask my question. So Esther does not ask her question right away. And that's great, because there's this preparation. Esther's situation is very intense. She has just found out that someone has gotten the king to write a decree that on a certain day, that basically all the people and soldiers would kill the Jews. Now, she's a Jew, but she's in the king's house. Now, her uncle basically has come to her and said, you have got to stop this. And she said, I can't stop it. I'm just one of many queens. And he tells her, you know what? You've got to stop it, or everyone dies. And don't think that we're going to be the only one to die. They're going to figure out that you're a Jew, and they're going to kill you too. And so she says, okay, pray for me then. I'm going to give it a shot. And if I die, I die. So Esther, this is her plan. She invites the man who was the one who secretly got the king to sign the paper to kill the Jews. And she invites the king to a banquet, which we just heard about, and says, why don't you come? So Haman, he's the bad guy, if you haven't gotten wind of this. Mm-hmm. He went out that day excited in verse 9 and with a glad heart. So now I've got scene number one. The entire people, the Jews, are going to be slaughtered unless Esther can stop them. But Haman, he's going out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But then when he sees Esther's uncle, this is a crazy story. Esther's uncle did not stand or tremble. He didn't bow before Haman. He was angry against Mordecai. So he restrained himself. He didn't say anything, but he called his friends and his wife and he complained. He said, I have a lot of things. I have a lot of money. I have a lot of children and I've been promoted. And you know what? Actually, I'm one of the king's favorites. Besides, also Esther has invited me to a special banquet with just her and the king. And I'm going to go to it. But then he says this, but all of this means nothing because Mordecai, that Jew, is sitting at the king's gate and he doesn't bow before me. How ridiculous is this? One man bothers him. One man. Talk about self-absorption. One man bothers. He seemingly has everything. But now this presents a new problem. It isn't just that the Jews are going to be killed by the king's decree. Now I've got a new story, a story within the story. And this is a story of Haman, the guy who's going to kill all these Jews, responsible for all these Jews. He hates Mordecai. So his friends and his wife say to him, why don't you make gallows? Which basically, they build this and they put a noose on it to hang somebody. And make it really high. And in the morning, why don't you ask the king, in the morning, ask the king to hang Mordecai on it. That's the story. Now Mordecai's life is in jeopardy. They're going to ask him to hang. They're going to ask to hang him. So he has it built. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And this thing pleased Haman. So he had the gallows made. This is incredible. Now we would think the story, it's enough that the story is we have to save the Jewish people. Now I've got this guy Haman trying to also kill Mordecai. I have another story within the story. And that's our life. You and I think that we have one story, okay? We think we have this whole thing going on, but we don't realize, in one sense, Mordecai has another attack against him. Because it isn't just that he as a Jew is going to be killed, but he as a person is hated. It would be like saying somebody, oh, we hate those Christians. Oh, and we really hate Latasha. Okay? It's like we hate those Christians, and so there's an attack against Christians, maybe. Maybe people don't like Christians. But what if you thought that maybe people hate you? They just didn't like you for whatever, for however you're acting, for whatever. They just didn't like you. Now I've got a story within a story. And like, how in the world could God fix this? Chapter 6. One of the best verses, and obviously if we can say that, in the Bible. That night, the king could not sleep. That night, the king could not sleep. Ladies, darkness, night, but God. Sometimes it's like, it's unbelievable to think that how in the world is this going, am I going to get past this? But I don't know that somewhere, somehow, God is doing something miraculous. The king can't sleep. And now, right now, you don't know why, because I haven't told you why the king couldn't sleep, or what that meant, or why it mattered. It's enough to know this, that God is in the business of fixing our situations in the middle of our darkness. But we may not know, and he will tie up everything, but we may not know how he'll do it. But if we get our hands involved in it, if Mordecai tries to go to the king himself, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. He may sit, he may rest, he may wait, and God himself will do the incredible. So he commanded his servants to bring a book. Now back in those days, everything that happened in a day, they recorded. Now this king had insomnia. So he just said, why don't you bring me the book and tell me all the things that have been happening in my kingdom the past few days. And he started reading. Now here's another story. And it was found written in the book that Mordecai, wow, that he had heard of a plot against the king and that he had told the guards and whatnot about it and had saved the king. So he loved that story. He said, that's nice. There's a man, I believe his name is Mordecai. Oh, that's amazing. So he said, he asked the servants, what honor has been given to Mordecai for this? And the king's servant said, nothing has been done for him. And then all of a sudden, it's early morning, and Haman is walking into the court. Now, what is Haman on his way to do?
Say Mordecai should be killed.
Ask Mordecai to be, if Mordecai can be what?
Killed. Hung.
That's what he's on his way to do. He's chipper. He's so excited. He's coming to the king to say, hey, listen, remember, not remember, could you, I made a big gallows. Could you kill Mordecai for me? So the king's right there. So he said, oh, Haman, come here. I got to tell you something. And so he said, Haman, he said, what should be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Like, if I wanted to honor somebody, Haman, what should I do? And Haman thought to himself, for the man delights to honor, but he thought in his own heart, who would the king delight to honor more than I? It must be I. He has to be talking about myself. Who else would the king be talking about? So he said, you know what, king? If you want to honor somebody, get a royal robe and put it on the person and put the person on the horse and ride them all the way around the palace and then have everyone declare this is what happens to when the king wants to honor you. And he's all excited about this. And then the king said to Haman, great idea. Hurry. Take the robe and the horse and do as you suggested, because I am going to do this to Mordecai the Jew. And Haman took that robe and he did it.
And he was horrified. But of course he went that night mourning, upset because of what happened. And when his family heard about it, they were like, uh-oh, I don't think it's going to work out for you. So here's the interesting thing. God saves Mordecai, but he does it through Haman. Isn't that interesting? Like, it could be that the very people that I might be afraid of, the very thing that tortures me in the night, that God has a plan, but I just should not be involved in it. I shouldn't even worry about it. Now, it said, who couldn't sleep that night?
The king.
I'm sorry?
The king.
Did it say that Mordecai couldn't sleep? And we are understanding that Haman's kind of couldn't sleep because he thinks something's going to happen in his favor. But Mordecai, he went to bed well. He slept well. The Bible calls it the sleep of the beloved. Peter slept in a prison cell and they had said they were going to kill him. But the Bible says he was fully asleep, that the angel had to actually hit him to wake him up. Because, and you could say, who could sleep in a prison cell? The one who knows that he's beloved of God. I can sit around and I can worry all day long about things that might be, could be, should be, they're coming. All, I can do everything. I can have all the proof in my hand. But there are things I don't even know that are actually happening. With Mordecai, he didn't even know how much he was hated. And I've had times in my life where I didn't even realize until I was told much later, which obviously he would be told later, that there were things that were going to come against me, but God got in the way of. So the only person who couldn't sleep was the king, and that was for a purpose. And Mordecai would wake up the next morning to be murdered? No, to be honored. Ladies, we can't afford worry. We can't afford overthinking things. We can't afford always thinking that the bad is going to happen. We're going to get to the end of our lives sorely disappointed and depressed because God never intended that for me. And yet I'm going to get there thinking that, and I'll have missed everything, the joy of being with the people of God around me, the joy of all the things that God could have had for me, all because I worried myself about something that was never intended for me and he had a plan to come against. He says, stay out of the way of it. Don't get involved. I don't need your help. Did God need Mordecai's help to take care of Haman? No, he did not. God took care of Haman. And Haman's mourning. And I'll tell you the rest of the story. It's a wild one. Esther has that banquet, and Haman has to go to it. Shows up at the banquet, and then Esther reveals the plot. She said, King, somebody is trying to kill the Jews. And he's like, who would do that? No way. That can't happen. And she points to Haman. And he's like, oh my gosh. And Haman, he comes at the queen because he wants to beg and plead. And the king goes, do not touch my queen. Are you crazy? And they grab him and they take him. And where do you think they take him?
To the prison cell.
Huh? To the prison cell. To the very gallows Haman had made for Mordecai. God hung him on the very things he had meant to hurt her uncle and the people. And then the king gave her away to save all of Israel. These are a story within a story within a story. God is able to resolve all of my stories. God is able to protect me in every way. I don't need to worry about all the ways that God can help me. God is able to help me all by himself. He does not need Latasha. He does not need me self-absorbed. He says, live your life. He says, love me. Be loved by me. Trust me. Rest and wait patiently for me. Just rest. Walk. I should have fainted, except I have believed to see God in the land, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Dead thoughts, trying to make life out of them. I would see God's goodness in the land of the living. I would see the fact that I can't control all of these things that I don't know about, much less the things I do. So God says, rest, my child. Rest, Mordecai. Rest, Esther. Esther didn't even know Haman was trying to kill her uncle. But she didn't need to know, did she?
No.
Because God was going to take care. I don't need to know all the bullets I'll dodge. I don't need to know. I'll get to heaven and find out all the times that I took a left turn, and if I had taken a right, it would have been dangerous. All the maybe, even I've had people who wanted to hurt me, and God took care of it. Let him. He's God. You're not God. I'm not God. You let God do it. He doesn't need me to think about it. He doesn't need me to figure it out. I am his child. He delights to do that. He delights to wake up the king so that the king cannot sleep. Let him wake the king. Don't try to be his king. Let him take care of my situation. Let him lighten my darkness. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Rejoice not, my enemy, when I sit in darkness. I will rise. So what does that say? It's Micah 7:8. Rejoice not, my enemy, when I fall. Not when I fall. When I, somebody read that. Micah 7:8.
Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me.
Rejoice not, my enemy, when I fall. When it doesn't look like it's going to work out, when maybe no one knows and I see danger ahead, I can say to Satan, don't rejoice, because I will rise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. This darkness, this didn't matter. Doesn't matter that I know the ins and outs of a situation. Doesn't matter that I think I understand what's going on and this is coming my way. In fact, lately I've been telling people, please stop telling me that. Don't tell me the negative. I don't need to know. There's so much negative in the world, it would overwhelm my heart. I'm not strong enough. I'm not mentally, emotionally, or physically strong enough to handle the negativity that would come against me. It's too much darkness. I can't handle it. Can you? Because I can't. I have to say, Lord, so I have decided the best thing I can do is concentrate on the light. I can concentrate on joy. I can't even concentrate on my own darkness or my own whatever. Why can't I concentrate on the joy? Why do I have to concentrate on the darkness? That's God's business. He's the one who gets the king to get up to read a book to go and gets the bad guy to honor me. He mocked Satan. Do you know, he who sits in heaven laughs, is a verse. He's laughing because Satan thinks he's going to harm us. We're weak. We're nobodies, but God protects us. We're maybe struggling with things, and Satan's going to mock, thinks he's mocking us. He's going to hurt us. And it's like, no. God says, no way. No way. Just like Esther, just like Mordecai, you're not going to touch them, those guys or my children. But he also says to us, please stop worrying about these things. Steve, please stop trying to be on top of these things. This is too much for you. Live the life that I gave you. Live the life that of joy that I died so that you could have. I died to give you joy. I died that you would experience love. I died that you experience goodness, peace, temperance, long-suffering. I died that you would, I called them fruit. That you'd eat my fruit from my spirit. I'd die for that. Don't spend your time thinking about the darkness. I'll take care of you. I'll be your light. Even if you can't see the light, I'll be your light. Trust me to be the light. I'll fix the darkness.
And he does. He does fix the light. He always gives you light when you need it.
I think that's what I wanted to say tonight. Receive it. Receive it from God. Don't think past it. We're not, we get no special prizes because we worry about something. All we do by worrying about something is, in one way, we're saying that God is not able to take care of business. It's unfair. You know? You would not want a little child, if you had a child, a little tiny child, to be worrying. I don't want a 5-year-old worrying about the bills. He's a child. It's too much for him. God doesn't want us to worry about how he's going to take care of us. He's God. That's his job. He made that. He gave himself that job. He said, I'll take care of you. I love you. I'll hold you up. I don't let go. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we just thank you. We all could use this. In this day and age, it's so easy to worry about so much, to have things in our mind, things that we see maybe even that other people don't know that are bothering us, or things that could destroy things around us and people around us and ourselves, and it's too heavy. You said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. Oh, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Your burden is light, God. I think sometimes we take a special pride in the fact that we can worry about something and we figured out something, and that is not for us to do. I know in my own heart, God, I repent personally and publicly for the things that I have worried about, that I have just thought that made me a better person, wise to think about it. But that's not what you want. You would have your children to be like Mordecai, where it's okay that I don't know, but that I'm trusting you, that I know I'm taken care of, that I rest inside your arms, God. And I deal with the day to day, but it is what it is. For you have made us glad. We should enter your gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and enter your courts with praise. For you have made us glad, God. We can rest. The lines are falling in pleasant places. Thank you, Father. Maybe we take a minute here, and each one in their heart in quietness before you, if necessary, as necessary, would give certain things to you and repent and change their mind and let you have them. And say, okay, you can take care of me. You can take care of the people I love. You can take care of me. And I'm sorry for thinking that I had to be the one to do that. I give it back to you. I give you back the responsibility that you so much want to have. I refuse to worry. Praise you, tonight, God. We thank you. Thank you for how much you love us, even when we've been bad at this, God. Even when we've tried to take and control our own lives and try to not let you have that. Thank you that you have loved us to this moment, and you continue to love us. But that you have loved us is amazing. we would give you back. That those burdens we were never meant to carry. Enlighten our darkness, God. Show us what it is to dance in the light. Praise you. Thank you. In your son's name. Amen.